Good morning. We'll continue through our study in the book of Philippians. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 17 through 30 this morning. I'm going to focus on verses 17 through 30. In this passage, the Apostle Paul teaches us many things. In some passages of Scripture, we have to be concerned that we're not overly familiar with certain passages, particularly in the book of Philippians. In other passages, such as this one, I think that we're probably not familiar enough. This is a kind of passage where we think on the surface it might be a throwaway. Paul's just saying a few things about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's move on to the real theology. And we can fail to slow down and remember that this also is part of God's inspired, inerrant word. And so they say, well, he's just talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and so let's go on to that righteousness of Christ that's found in chapter 3. But today we want to slow down. We want to look at this, and we want to consider particularly how Paul speaks of the ministry in the congregation, the service of believers in the congregation, as being a service of sacrifice, and that it is a sacrificial offering. And I want us to think of this as we come before God's Word. This is God's Word. It is holy. It is inerrant. It is inspired. It is infallible. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of it, and I'll read verses 17 through 30 and give attention to God's Word so that we might continue to live on Christ and live more abundantly. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have your word before us. Let us hear the voice of the risen, ascended Christ at your right hand. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach your people, speak through your servant, and help us to hear clearly what it is you want us to hear this day, this moment. Open our hearts to receive it, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come really to a transitional part of the letter to the Philippians, and it is important to look back at this point and see some of the things that Paul has said about the congregation at Philippi and our congregation here. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He's hoping to come see the Philippians soon, but he is expecting that he perhaps might die. He's awaiting his trial. He's awaiting to see whether his trial will be his death or his release. And so He's writing to the Philippians in love to them and in great affection. And I want to go back in this transitional place before we go into chapters 3 and 4 to remind us as a congregation what he's promised us, what he's told us, how he's taught us to understand ourselves as the people of God in this communion of saints, in this congregation. If you remember, right from the very start, Paul had said to us in chapter 1, verse 5, he had talked about a koinonia, or a partnership, or a fellowship in the gospel. And that theme is perhaps the primary theme that runs itself all the way through Philippians. It is that there is a koinonia, there is a fellowship, there is a partnership first in the gospel. He goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 29, that there's a partnership, a koinonia, a fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he tells us there's a fellowship, a koinonia. We are partakers of union with Christ by the Spirit. And he wants that to be what's primarily informing us as God's people, that we as a communion of saints, we as a people of God are united to Jesus Christ by His Spirit. We're all partakers of a fellowship by His Spirit, a fellowship together in the gospel, and a fellowship in His, that is, in Christ's sufferings. That's how he said it. And that understanding of our fellowship, of our koinonia, leads to rejoicing. It's not so much that joy and rejoicing are the main theme of Paul's letter, but that joy and rejoicing are the ends. They're the results of understanding our union with Jesus Christ. And so what this means is we're all in this together. We're united closer than blood by God's Spirit. We are partakers in a gospel. We're here, sitting right here, if you're a believer, not because of anything we've done, but because the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy on us, because He had grace on us, because He sacrificed Himself for us and gave Himself for us as a pleasing sacrifice and offering up to God. And so Paul wants us to be informed primarily as a congregation that in this spiritual union and communion that we have, that we are Christ's. That we are Christ's. He says in chapter 2, verses 12 and following, that in light of that good news of who you are, you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as we looked at last time, knowing that it's God who's working in you to do that which is good and pleasing according to His will. And then he goes on to say, shine now, communion of saints. Shine, congregation. Shine forth because you're children of God. Show forth the very presence of God in your lives, knowing that it's God who's working in you to do that which is good and pleasing according to His will. Now, an important point here is that although that we see glimpses and we have a foretaste of this glory that we can have in our congregation, we're yet to be made fully perfect and complete. We await that in heaven. We'll find that out in chapter 3. Paul said that first thing. Remember chapter 1, verse 6, that very popular scripture where he says that he who began a good work will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. And so while we see a foretaste, while there's still a glimpse, we still are to be urged on. We're still to persevere. We're still to learn more about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the implications that means for us. Do you remember some of the implications? Remember some of the implications in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5? What were they? Paul told us. He said, listen, put others before yourself. Stop being selfish. He says particularly in chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. And he says, verse 3, do nothing out of rivalry or envy or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He says, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on from verses 5 through 11 to teach us of this mind. What was this mind The mind of Christ Jesus was that although he was equal with God himself, he put aside his rights to glory and to worship in order to become man. Not merely a man, but a man who was a slave, a man who was a servant, a man who considered you and I more significant than himself, and who went all the way to the place of death on our behalf. He didn't just become a man and servant and say, that's enough for my people, I'll go no further. No, he went all the way to death, even death on a cross, we're told in verse 8. He sacrificed himself. He laid down his life as a pleasing offering unto the Lord for you and I. And we're to have that mind. That's where we are in verse 17. You don't want to ever detach yourself away from the larger context. You'll lose the point and the thrust. And so Paul has been using this metaphor of ministry. And he says from prison to them in verses 16, to the children of God, to those who've been redeemed, to those that Christ has made a sacrifice for. He says to them, listen, I have run. I don't want my running. He's a runner. He's persevering as a minister servant to teach them. He says, I don't want to know that I've toiled or I've labored. He uses that as a metaphor, that he's toiled or he's labored in vain. And then he goes, he says, I'm a minister, I'm a servant who has run. I'm a minister servant who has toiled and labored. And I am a minister servant who's willing to be the completion of your sacrifice, if God calls me to it. That's verse 17. Let's look at that metaphor. Paul doesn't want us to disconnect and think about sacrifice today apart from the Lord Jesus. As we learned in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is the pleasing and once for all sacrifice for sins. Jesus has shed his blood. Jesus has laid down a once and for all sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice that Paul's talking about and the sacrifice he will command the Philippians and us today to take part in is not a sacrifice to gain something with God. It's a sacrifice of response to something we've received freely by God's grace and by His mercy. It's a response of sacrificing what's left of our lives so that we might live. And so that others might live, and so that we might learn through sacrifice to actually rejoice. As we've learned, rejoicing, joy, is a very hard thing to obtain. It's never attainable. It cannot be obtained in the flesh. It has to be something that's realized. Something that we understand in Jesus Christ as a community, that we are a sacrifice and it's a privilege to offer ourselves up to God. And that's the language Paul uses. Look in verse 17. He says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering or a libation. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. I rejoice with you all. He says, I rejoice in this opportunity. And he says, and likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. What Paul's talking about in the drink offering is, as we looked at briefly in the Old Testament, the drink offering was usually a wine offering, sometimes an incense offering. And the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, the lamb that was slain on behalf of Israel's sins was brought on the altar to the temple or the tabernacle before it. And it was offered up to God. And this was a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then there was wine that was poured on top of that. And it would go up in steam as pleasing incense unto the Lord. And it was to show that the offering had been received, that it had been received. It had been completed. And Paul is saying, you as a congregation, Philippians, and you right here, right now, KCPC, you in Christ are sacrificed people. You're to be a sacrificial offering, living in service to Christ and one another. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor. You're to learn to lose your life by faith. That which is so difficult, that which is so hard to do, but that which should define us, sacrifice. Now let me go into an Old Testament image that's based on this. We often think as sheep. We hear ourselves that He's the great shepherd, and He is. And that the great shepherd calls His people, and we're the sheep. And we often forget to push the metaphor all the way to its end. We say sheep need to be kept. They need to be guarded. They need to be built up and fattened. And they need to be unblemished, as He says in verses 12 through 16. It needs to be a pleasing offering. But that's the point of the sheep imagery that we oftentimes forget, is the sheep were being fattened. They were being kept. They were being guarded to be offered up as a pleasing sacrifice to God. So the congregation, we're not just merely working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as verses 12 and 13 says, for our own individual relationship with Jesus, although that's included. We're working ourselves out with salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who's working in us so that we can more effectually offer as a congregation a sacrifice unto God. A pleasing sacrifice, that we can be unblemished lambs. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'll try to repeat it again. This is not in any way a sacrifice for atonement. Jesus has made that sacrifice once and for all. But as His sheep in Him, as His sheep, His people in Christ, united to Jesus in His sufferings, we also, because we're in union with Jesus, are offering a pleasing sacrifice unto God in our service by faith as we live, putting aside ourselves to live for Christ and one another. What do you think Jesus meant? Listen, Mark 8:35, He who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I want you to understand not merely the priesthood of all believers, although that's what you are, but the sheephood of all believers, the sacrifice of all believers. He wants us to understand that we're sheep. And we're part of the offering of Jesus Christ. Not as an atonement, don't hear me wrong, but in response to. And Paul's saying as a minister that if it be God's will, if it takes my becoming a drink offering to complete your sacrifice, to make you pleasing to God, then I'll willingly give up my life. In verse 24, he's saying that he may just go and see them, and he still has that hope. So this is not him saying that he's merely becoming a martyr for them. He's willing to be a martyr for them, but he's saying, I want my whole gospel ministry and service to you to be so united to yours that I will lose my life in sacrifice to complete your sacrifice, to be one whole sacrifice before the living God. I want to be poured out on top of you. Now, he uses this as a drink offering when he does know in 2 Timothy 4 that he will be poured out. He says, even now I'll be poured out as a drink offering. But here he's not sure yet, and he's speaking of dying so that others might live. What is a sacrifice throughout Paul's teaching? A sacrifice is something where, because Jesus has been sacrificed on our behalf, we offer a sacrifice back to God and to one another in service. We die so that others may live. Follow me again. Jesus dies so that we might live and have life more abundantly. Then we learn to die in our service, living for others, which is not by nature our bent. And in our service, we die to self, learning so that others might live. You remember what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to how Paul speaks of it as a minister of the gospel particularly. He says in verse 11, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then a very important scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:12, that you can memorize. He says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Paul is willing that if it will bring a more pleasing sacrifice to God, he's willing to be the topping, to top off the sacrifice of the Philippians as they live their life of service unto God. How do we have that kind of mindset as the people of God? How do we get it in us, in our hearts, that our days are not for us? That is, believers, they're for the Lord Jesus. They're for His church. How will we get it in our heads that what He's asking us is that because, Jesus is saying to us, because I died for you, because I offered up the only sacrifice that's pleasing to God, I expect you in me to learn to offer up yourselves to me so that you can not only become more like me, but because so you can serve. And so that through your sacrifice, through that which is costly and inconvenient to you, others might live. And it's not just merely others to live as a way that the gospel will be made known, although that's surely a primary thing, because Jesus says, how will the world know that we are His disciples, but that we love one another? Someone comes in and visits and sees family here. As I was reported, someone said last week, by God's grace. Someone comes in here and sees embraces, sees the sharing of one another, sees prayers, sees love. That's not flesh. That's not something I'm able to do or you're able to do. They see unity. They see grace. They see mercy. They see this focus on the Lord Jesus, beholding the Lamb, and then giving yourself out to one another. The sacrifice that Jesus calls us to is for one another. It's primarily to show forth the world that we love one another, but it's also to bring joy. Joy to me and joy to you. That's why in verse 18, Paul says, rejoice. I have this great opportunity, people of God, that after I've given it all and I'm in chains right now and I've got people still persecuting me and I'm still in need, I'm still rejoicing because we get to be a sacrificial offering unto Jesus. Rejoice with me about that. This takes the work of God. This takes the very Spirit of God. This, you imagine, see this unity between minister and congregation here? This unity where your sacrifice will not be complete without mine. And your sacrifice might not even begin without my sacrifice beginning. My sacrifice might not start without your sacrifice teaching me. It goes back and forth, as we're offering ourselves up as a community. And it's something I cannot do in my flesh. And neither can you. It's something only that grace can grip us. The grace of God, to know that the sacrifice that we needed before God has been made. Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, offered Himself as a final, once and for all sacrifice for all those who are being sanctified. But we're selfish by nature, people of God. We got up grumbling and complaining, the very thing Paul says in verse 14. We did today, or at least we were tempted. We grumble and complain about worship. We grumble and complain about our services. I'm already spent. What's the difference between sacrifice and selfishness? The reason I ask that is because a lot of times selfishness masquerades as sacrifice. And you can only know by your heart being probed by the Spirit of God. You can only really know it sometimes because of your attitude. Sometimes you're making a sacrifice. You say, Pastor, I'm already loaded down with stuff. Come on, give me a break. I cannot sacrifice any more than I already am. That's the attitude of selfishness. How do I know that? Well, listen. If it's true sacrifice, it's so enriched, it's so focused on the sacrifice of Christ that you're wanting to do it, you're pleased to do it, you're rejoicing to do it, and the more you do it, the more you rejoice in it. But it's not motivated by works or ambition. Listen to me. Sacrifice is often motivated by works, and we don't even notice it. I'm sacrificing, can't you see? I'm serving Jesus. I don't have time to sit at His feet. Martha, Mary, remember? That kind of sacrifice is ambition or selfishness masquerading as sacrifice. Because it's not being motivated by the gospel, it's being motivated by you hoping to get something from God. Be aware of selfishness masquerading as sacrifice. You see, sacrifice is, Lord, I don't have the right to pray to you. My best sacrifices are filthy rags. My best prayers are not acceptable before you, except because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything's because of His blood. Everything that, if I'm going to be pure, it's not going to be because I'm working hard or doing something to try to get your attention. Ding, 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 ding. Watch this, Lord, like a pagan in worship. Early pagans would do that. Ring bells for the gods to hear. Can't you see? Look, my deeds. Here, look, sacrifice. Ding, 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 ding. Don't do it. Sacrifice for God is that you are overwhelmed with joy for what He's done for you, and you're not trying in any way to do anything other than just to honor and glorify Christ. Although it will be mixed with impure motives, and that's why you do it in the name of Jesus. So work sometimes will get us, even through sacrifice, sometimes ambition. We just want to be known as real sacrificial people. And we put the burden on ourselves to do that. The only way you're going to do that, the only way you're going to give a real sacrifice that ends in rejoicing, is by understanding what Jesus has done for you and understanding that daily, over and over. Understanding that He considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but made Himself of no reputation. That He came not as a man, king man, not as a man with lots of privileges, but a servant slave man, in order to go all the way for you and I to die. And not just merely die, but die with shame and with no reputation on a heinous Roman cross, being spat upon by the very spittle He created. Offensive for you and for me. And we go forth and sacrifice. And Paul says there's rejoicing in that. You want to have rejoicing? You want to have joy? I do. Seek to understand the gospel better. Not just for yourself, but as a community. Move out to serve. Find what you're doing that's just merely because it's convenient for you and you're saying, come on, I'll serve. Yeah, get on. My service is going in that direction already. Just hop on. There's nothing wrong with that. But think also about sacrifice being costly and inconvenient. Costly and inconvenient. Now, I'm not saying go look for it, but sacrifice is costly and inconvenient. Well, you say to me, Pastor, now I see that Jesus could do this. And I see that the Apostle Paul could do this. But surely you're not saying that we can do this. That's why Paul shows the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's why verses 19 through 30 are here. Here's one man named Timothy. And here's one man named Epaphroditus. And if you think the example of Christ is too much, and you think Paul, well, he's an apostle. He's, you know, he didn't have a life, you see. He just did all this stuff for Jesus all the time. Here's Timothy. Here's Epaphroditus. Timothy's an ordained man. He's a servant. He served as a son with Paul. He's a preacher. Epaphroditus, we're not told. He may have been a deacon, but he's probably just a regular Joe. And he gets the status, not of a specific calling to an office, but he gets the status by the Apostle Paul, the commendation of the Apostle Paul for being a servant who's made a sacrifice that's pleasing unto God. And so Paul brings in these examples. You remember chapter 3, verse 19, where Paul says, or chapter 3, verse 17, if you'll turn there, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's what he's teaching here. If you look at chapter 4, verse 8, he said, or verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, "What you've heard, learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So what you've seen, by example, do these things. By my example, Paul's saying, as well as the example of others. So what he's saying, by using Timothy and Epaphroditus, and I just know I'm going to say Titus, so when I do, understand I'm saying Epaphroditus. When Timothy and Epaphroditus are being used, he's saying, you think this is beyond reach? Let me tell you about two guys to look to. Let me show you two examples of what this kind of sacrificial offering of faith looks like. It's doable, is what he's teaching. It's doable by understanding the gospel. The first thing he points out is Timothy. Look, he calls him, he says, he's a son. Verse 20, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned." He's community oriented. He's thinking about the congregation. He's thinking about how to lose his life for others. He says, verse 21, "They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." But you know Timothy's proven worth. Why is he saying? He's saying that Timothy, by God's grace, through the gospel, is one who has the mind of Christ in him. Just as he said back in chapter 2, verse 5, remember, or verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He's saying, see Timothy? You see him in living color, in real time and space. That's not Jesus. Jesus is at God's right hand. That's not me. That's my son in the faith. But that is a man who understands that he has the mind which is all of yours in Christ Jesus. So he doesn't seek his own. Particularly, verse 21, they seek after their own interest. He's using this broad statement to say many ministers, many servants, many Christians seek their own interest. But he says, not Timothy. That's what we want. We want people to see. You see, Paul never uses an example toward legalism. He never says, follow my example and you'll get saved. He never says, follow my example and you get saved. No, no, no. He says, understand what I know about the good news of the gospel, that you have been saved. You are the children of God. And then he says, and now, go shine. Go live like it. Go be an example. See, some people want one or the other, don't they? They want the indicative or the imperative. You know, they want the indicative, the reality of who we are in Jesus. Just stick there, don't go anywhere else, and don't tell me what to do, Pastor. And the others say, well, I've heard the gospel, just get me right to the doing stuff. No, you don't want one or the other, because the doing stuff's just going to drive you into legalism and heartbreak, and then you're going to be calling me because you're not able to do it. You got to have the good news of the gospel, and then you got to do. You got to understand that it's all been done by Jesus, and then he's all committed it to you. That's it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God at work in you. See, we're his masterpieces. He doesn't want us to be just mere people going through the motions. Jesus wants us to shine. Jesus wants to show the world that we're his art piece, his artwork, and everything good that we've accomplished and done, every service, every real sacrifice we've made is because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Amen. And he wants us to look like it. We're his children. He wants us to take on a family resemblance. And he says, here's Timothy. Look at him. You can do it too. And he says, if Timothy's too much, this is an ordained man. Okay, let me give you another man. Here's a man who's not a minister. Here's a man named Epaphroditus. And let me tell you about Epaphroditus. He came from Philippi to me. You know, a Roman, a prisoner in Rome needed his friends because he needed food. They didn't give 3 squares a day. They needed, Roman prisoners needed someone to send some funds, some clothing. I'm cold and I don't have my Kindle. I need my books. I need the things I need. You have to depend on your friends. And what did the Philippians do? They sent Epaphroditus, and he persevered. He ran the race, and he got that information. He got what Paul needed. And as a servant of the Philippians, he was what? One who provided a sacrificial offering through generous giving, clothing, and whatever else that he gave. But in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 18, what it says. Paul, in his thanking God for what God has done, he says, I have, verse 18, received full payment and more. I am well supplied. He was happy, even in prison. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and notice the language, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he says, here's Epaphroditus. Might have been a deacon. Probably just a servant who loved Jesus Christ. Makes it into inspired history. Makes it into the inspired text of Scripture. Nobody really knew. But what was it that characterized him so well? It was that he was like Jesus. How? Look at what Paul says in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 2. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. You see the unity between the servant, between the minister, ordained or minister, servant, and the congregation? There's a completion. Paul uses that word completion again, that he was willing to die as a sacrifice. And so while Timothy was one who sought not his own interest, but put others first like Jesus, Epaphroditus was one who was willing to die like Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 8. Being coming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Epaphroditus is to be received as a Christ person, as a very, if I may put it respectfully and very carefully, a sacrificial incarnation of Jesus. A picture of Jesus' love and affection for the saints. You see the love that Paul has for his congregation. You see the love that the congregation has for Paul. This is something we want to pray for as a people, to have this kind of affection that leads to this kind of rejoicing and joy. To say, I will die. I will sacrifice myself for this congregation is what I must say every day. And I do. Lord, help me to die so that others may live is my regular prayer. How hard it is. You must say, Lord, help me to die so others may live. Help me to know the difference between sacrifice and selfishness, masquerading as sacrifice. Let me know it through my attitudes. Ask the Holy Spirit to probe you. Search me and know me, O God. I don't want to get in the way of the Spirit right now and tell you specifics of how we might have more affection and unity and this kind of love for one another and to be able to see the example that we see here. I don't want to get in the way of the Spirit. I think the first way is through understanding who we are in Jesus. Meditating on His great sacrifice for you and I. Understanding that He's called us to lose our lives. And I don't know how that translates in America sometimes, people of God. I know I've gone a long time as a Christian, having times in my life where I don't know that I knew exactly what that meant at all. And I'm still trying to learn it. Well, He just, you know, Jesus is on my side. He's with my agenda. I'll give my nod to Him. He helps me a lot in my agenda. A lot of us think that way. It's easy to think that way. I see a great deal of compassion and kindness. I'm very grateful and thankful as a minister that 2 years ago when I took time off to figure out what the ministry was about, you prayed for me and you supported me and you showed yourself to be sacrificial in my life so that I could live. And I pray I can do that for you. But it's a continual offering up ourselves daily to God. It's a continually asking the Holy Spirit to probe you. How is it, knowing I'm a self-centered person, Lord, how is it that I'm going to rob myself of joy today? Isn't that a good way to put it? How am I going to rob myself of joy today? Let me be aware of that. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so that I can rejoice because I'm doing this for Jesus. And I want to give up my life for others. I want to challenge us to think beyond what sacrifice we're making now, to ask the Lord how we might make more of a sacrifice, to have wisdom to rethink where we actually think we're making sacrifices, where we might not be. That's hard, I realize, but that's the wisdom of the Bible and Scripture. That's what we have to learn. We do busy ourselves without thinking a lot of time or making distinctions between spending of our time with urgent matters and those which are important. It's very easy for us to waste time. It's very easy for us to forget to seek God for wisdom. Some of you know how to give. And I encourage you, in light of the sacrifice of Christ, to learn to give more of yourself. Because it's all for Christ and His glory. Note that when what you hope to happen does not happen immediately, that doesn't mean God's not honored by it. It means for you to continue to do it because He's God and because He loves you. Remember, for some of you, you're going to have to learn to receive. You can give fine, but you're not very good at receiving. You don't know how to ask for help. You don't know how to ask for prayer requests. You don't know how to say, I'm broken, help me. You don't know how to ask for help. You know, some of us can have a pride of giving so much, we feel like no one else does anything. Some of us can have a pride of, I'm closing up, I'm not going to say a word, I don't need anybody. The fellowship, the koinonia, the sharing in the sufferings, the sharing in the Spirit is one unity, one congregation, one body, one sacrificial offering that's pleasing. And that's what we're called to, people of God. You and I should not be just merely passing through today. We're here to die. I pray I will die in this pulpit. Maybe not in this building. But it is my hope and prayer that I die. Now some of you say, oh no, I thought I'd get a new one. That's all right. Love me. Learn to love me. I'll try to learn to love you too. I want to die here. I'm tired of transitional stuff all the time. I want permanence. I want to see the rejoicing I see here. I want to see the unity I see here. I want to see the community that's mentioned here. I want to see it not just merely as a network of things that are interesting to us or needful for my family or for myself, but a network of the Spirit of the living God. And only the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish that here. There's no way you and I could do it. But I pray for it, and I'll pray that we pray for it, that we learn to give of ourselves. Learn to receive. Learn to be with each other as a family. Because we're ultimately on the altar together, people of God. We're not just the priesthood of all believers. We're the lambhood, the sheephood, the sacrifice of all believers. And this is where we've been called to offer the sacrifice. Let's do so unto the Lord our God because of what He's done and His perfect sacrifice for us. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, help us. This is something beyond us, and yet it's attainable. It's something that in some of our minds we're saying, I don't know what He's talking about. Some are saying, yes, yes, this is it. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to understand more completely how to do this as a congregation, to shine forth as Your children, to show the world that You love us. Help me, Lord, forgive me for not giving of myself as I should at times, for withdrawing myself or speaking down rather than with. Forgive me for fear of man at times. And Lord, forgive the congregation for not knowing how to truly sacrifice at times and not knowing how to truly receive at times and not knowing how to fellowship with one another. Draw us to one another. Help us to have such an affection and longing that we be this complete sacrifice as we see Paul speak so tenderly to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, and we see him speak how Timothy and Epaphroditus were both so willing to die for the gospel. Help us have that in us, Lord. Create that. Form that. Let that be the attitude in us, because it is our mind in Christ Jesus. It is what we have by the Spirit of the living God. And so accomplish it, and let us look back several months, several years, and say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit through the Word and the means of grace. We thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.